thee. Take my hands and let me go, and the emphasis of thy love.
Say it forth to last.
Take my feet and let them be swift and good.
So good and kind, he lives.
He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Someone else.
543.
Hang on just a second. I gotta get this. I think I can get this in my mind.
God. Oh, wait, no, that's wrong one. Joyful, okay.
Joyful,
we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, hail Thee as the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark God away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All Thy works with joy surround Thee, earth and heaven reflect Thy rays. Stars and angels sing around Thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, blossoming meadows, flashing sea, chanting birds and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in Thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depths of happy rest. Thou the Father, Christ our brother, all who live and love are Thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us, brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music lifts us onward in the triumph song of life.
578.
Oh, Holy Spirit, lead us, we pray. We need Thy guidance all through the day. Hear Thou but teach us to know Thy way. Spirit of life.
Mansions
bright and fair. I'll fly away.
I'll fly away.
Some happy day.
Some happy day.
And live forever over there.
$175.
I'm sorry, I'm running late. Excuse me. We'll have this one in just a moment. Good to be gathered in worship this morning and to turn aside and to be gathered together in the Lord's house. Second weekend of December. This year's about done, about over with. So we're thankful that we're able to gather this morning in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry here in just a moment to lead us in prayer. Continue to pray for churches that are without pastors. Charlie Wells, that's Brother Walton and Brother Johnny's brother, had gallstone surgery this week, and it will have further surgery later on. Am I correct?
Right.
And so I know he, I know the family would ask for the for prayers on his behalf. Continue to pray for Brother Charlie Dennis. Brother Chris Taylor is still in recovery. It's not too early for us to pray for our meeting that's coming up first part of the year. Brother James Conley from Mississippi, Lord willing, will be with us. And we can pray for that now and continue to pray for every time that the church gathers together that the Lord would be in our midst and to own and to bless. I've continued to mention this every Sunday, and it's been on my mind and heart that we would continue to pray for all of the Lord's churches everywhere.
Right.
But do we pray for El Becker Church? Pray for this church. Planted in this community. In this neighborhood. That we could be a witness. A telling presence. Of who we are. And what we do. Might echo what we hold in our hearts as a giving people. Are there other names that we need to mention?
Sister Violet will be traveling, and after this Sunday, she won't be here for the rest of the month.
We'll see you next year then, Sister Violet, Lord willing. Yes. Is that right?
Pray for my safety.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Please.
Brother Chris and Sister Lydia had their little baby boy this morning at 6:35. That is the only details that we have so far.
Okay. Chris pulled an all-nighter then.
He did. We're interested to see what he decides to do this morning.
Yes, yes.
And then continue to pray for my mom. She started her radiation treatments this week, and so far they're going well. So just continue to pray for her, please.
Did I see another hand over here just a moment ago?
Also for my nephew, Jimmy Smith, he's still going through chemo and radiation both.
Yeah. Brother Peter, it's good to see you here this morning. You're going to be here for a little while?
Yes, sir.
That's great. We're happy to see you. There are no others that we can think of. Brother Jerry, would you lead us in prayer?
Our blessed Heavenly Father, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord. We pray that your Spirit might be here with us today in a manifest way to bless this service, to bless our pastor, that we might rejoice in the truth of salvation by the sovereign grace of an everlasting God. Indeed, the psalmist said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Lord, we respect this little place set aside for the public worship of your great name. We pray that you would preserve us here. Keep this little church as a testimony, Lord, of your faithfulness and your mercy. Lord, we need your help in every way. We know you care. You care for your children. Lord, have mercy upon us. Keep us safe. Keep us in health. that indeed we might praise your holy name. For those who need your help this very day in a special way, Lord, we pray that you would meet their needs according to your riches and glory. And Lord, help us, as long as we have breath in our bodies, to praise your holy name and thank you for all your benefits and mercies. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. 175 was called. 175.
Thus far the Lord has led me on, thus for his power prove long my days, and every evening shall make known some fresh memorial of his grace. My time has run to waste, and I perhaps fell near my home, but he forgives my fault is past, he gives me strength for days to come. In vain the sun
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Blessed Trinity.
Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee.
Last week we ended in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, where John was speaking there, and he had been, a crowd was talking with him, and he called himself the friend of the bridegroom, if you will recall, and his joy was to hear the voice of the bridegroom, and he says, "Thus is my joy fulfilled." The contentment, the gratitude, the thanksgiving, and the humility that are included in that, that make up thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles, to continue forward, I would like to move a chapter over to the very next chapter. And I want to begin at the end. I want to look at the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, where the Lord's speaking here. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." This is a game changer. This is a pivotal point in worship. The very first evidence of worship that we have in Scripture is found in the book of Genesis, when being taught by their father, Cain and Abel, gave an offering to God. That's worship. Do you know that the heart of worship is giving? The heart of worship is giving. And all this continued through the Old Testament. But the Lord is here, and this is a seminal moment. It's worship changes direction. It's given a new meaning. And this is the place spoken by God Himself. That we can understand this in this age in which we live now. And He tells us, He defines true worship in terms of what it is for us today. And the words of Emeril Lagasse, he kicks it up a notch. He redefines what worship is. That we must worship Him in spirit and, yes, in truth. Two necessary ingredients. One without the other is not true worship. So what does that mean? How does that affect us today? Are we today, in 2019, soon to be 20, are we true worshipers? Are we true worshipers? The beginning of this chapter, we find that John writes, he says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Remember, that was the whole premise of the men approaching John, that Jesus had baptized more than the disciples of John had. And that's John's answer to that question, that his joy was fulfilled. And so when this is known, and the Lord knew this, the Pharisees knew, they'd been taking count how the disciples of Christ had baptized more than the disciples of John. It says, "Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Now we need to understand a little bit about the geography of this region at the time that Christ was alive. The area around Jerusalem, the area that we would today call Israel, was called Judea. Now, it had been a divided kingdom of Israel and Judea, but just for understanding at this time, the area around Jerusalem, which is where the center of worship was, that was Judea. Jesus family lived in Nazareth in the area of Galilee, which was way to the north. And in the middle, between Galilee and Judea, there was kind of a no man's land. There was a land in there that was made up of people that we're going to call Samaritans. They were people that had a little Jewish blood in them. They weren't pedigreed. And the Jews looked down their noses at these people. They were in error. There's no question that their doctrine was fraught with error. Things about their lifestyle were in error. And the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Y'all remember a few weeks ago we looked at what Paul told us about when Jesus was crucified, that he broke down that middle wall of partition. You remember us speaking about that? Even in the temple that was at Jerusalem, there was a wall, a wall of segregation that separated the Jews from all those other people. And Jesus comes along and knocked it down. Not literally, but by his death on the cross, he obliterated all of that. And that's what Paul is telling us on that occasion. That the middle wall has been taken down. By the way, those Samaritans would have been among those segregated people had they even been in the temple to start with. But he left Judea and departed unto Galilee. Verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. It was necessary to get from Judea up to Galilee that he go through Samaria. But it's interesting how that is as worded by John. It was necessary to go through Samaria. as the crow flies. But in another sense, it was necessary.
Right.
It was necessary on two different levels that this take place. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. Earlier, that would have been called Shechem. On the old maps that we have of early Israel, it would have been Shechem. The city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is where the Samaritans live. Now, we need to understand something about the Samaritans. These were people that counted themselves, kind of like Muslims today, they counted themselves as a common ancestor of Abraham.
Right.
Well, the Samaritans counted themselves as a common ancestor with Jacob, because he's going to talk a little bit later about our father, Jacob. The Samaritans were kind of, to the Jews, to Israel, they were kind of fair weather friends. If God was blessing Israel, if they could see that God was prospering his nation, this is proverbially speaking, they'd put their arm around the Jews, the Samaritans would, and say, "Oh, you my best buddy. You my best friend. Yeah, we know. Remember, you know, our father Abraham, we're cousins." But you let things get a little rough, the going get tough, they didn't answer the phone, so to speak. They didn't know one. They'd look the other way. So that gives us some context about the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. In fact, they worshiped at a different place, which we're going to get to in just a moment here. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was the sixth hour. It was 12 o'clock noon. Jacob's well was there in the land of Samaria, and the Samaritans claimed it as our father, Jacob. Ever looked at a map of early America when towns were being settled and developed all across America? Chances are something about water is always going to enter into the name of a town. Springs or water or river, because water was the vital necessity for where to put a town in America. I mean, that makes just total sense, does it not? And, you know, water was the necessary ingredient. They didn't have a water association that would pipe it to where you're at. So you couldn't just put a town anywhere. You had to put it where there was a potable water supply. That makes total sense. Same way here. You go back to the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. We find that Isaac was herding his sheep, and he came across wells that his father Abraham had dug. And they were functioning wells. But you know what the enemy did? In fact, you know what the enemy does today? Stopped up the wells. Don't forget this, that the enemies of God's people, their goal is to stop up their wells with anything they can, whether it be earth, in this case they used earth, whether it be bric-a-brac or wood or something to make that well dysfunctional so that it won't function for its intended purpose. That's one of Satan's greatest devices, is to stop up your wells. Actually, he doesn't stop them up. He just entices us most of the time so that we'll do it ourselves. I think I've told y'all this story before. I like the story. I'm going to tell it again. My granddad was raised on a little country farm down in South Mississippi. And the house is still there. It's way high up off the ground. Got a typical southern farmer's house. Small, simple, rustic house. Four main rooms with a porch across the front, a porch across the back. And that's the house my mom was born and raised in. No running water. No running water. It's not that my granddad couldn't afford it. He had the money. Didn't want running water in his house. And it got to the, and my granddad was a strong man of faith. He loved the Lord. He loved the doctrines of grace. He loved his church. But he dug his heels in on that one. And you had to know him. And my mother and her sister, the only two siblings, that was their responsibility to take care of Mama and John, you know, from afar. And they had outbuildings and they had a well, which was had the most wonderful water. I remember going to that well and dropping that cistern down in the... In fact, it's still there right now. Dropping that cistern down in the water and that rope would... It'd drop all the way to the bottom and you could hear it hit the water. And then here we go. You'd rope, pick that thing up and that water would come up crystal clear, cold, pure water. No additives, no conditionings, no chlorine, no anything. It was wonderful, a mid-county water. But they got to the age where they couldn't do this anymore, and my granddaddy just took the studs to it. He says, "I'm not gonna have indoor plumbing." So finally, the two daughters got together and just literally forced his hand, and he finally gave in. We found out what the real objection was. You know, sometimes we have objections to things and you don't know them really at first. Well, then finally the objection came out. There had been instances of electrification of wells and mechanization to where the pipes were put in on a well and it had messed up the water. And my granddaddy just wasn't going to have that happen. So there was a solution. You know, a lot of times there's a win-win. And there was a win-win in this situation. What they did is they came in on the other side of the house, opposite to where the well is today still, and they drilled another well to service an electric pump so that they could pump water into the house and they could have that. And my granddaddy could still go out to that well and draw that water from the well. And that water was wonderful water. So that was the objection. He didn't want anybody messing with his well. We should be that jealous. We today should be that jealous for that living water, which is represented by his gospel. So Jacob's well is there and Jesus is there. He's wearied from his journey. What does that tell us? You know, we find in one of the Gospels, we find here that he was below in a ship and he laid his head on a pillow. Y'all remember reading that? Do you lay your head on a pillow? I lay my head on two pillows. Jesus laid his head on a pillow. Just like we do. He was weary, just like we get weary. And he's there at Jacob's well. He sat on the well at 12 o'clock noon. And lo and behold, somebody walks up. We don't know her name. We don't need to know her name.
Right.
The Lord knew. In fact, the Lord knows today. And this woman of Samaria came up. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? Just seeing that. Here's the well. And I don't know how it was configured. I don't know if it had a bench around it. I don't know. But Jesus sat there on the well. And this woman walks up. She doesn't have a clue who she's talking to. The third part of the Godhead in bodily form is there. The one who made all things was there. The one who without anything was made, was there. The one who from the beginning was there. Jesus. And he sat on a well. And someone approached him. I've thought about this before, and I'm sure you have as well. One of the attributes of the Lord had to have been his approachability. What did he tell us? Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. What's meekness? Strength under constraint. I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus was approachable. The great preachers, and I do use that word, the great preachers that I have known, I've been blessed to know in my life, they're approachable. I pray I'm approachable. I pray each of us are approachable. Because you see, brethren, when we put up a wall, we fail. And we all do it. I do it. Each of us does it. That's the nature we have to contend with. Do we put up a barrier from time to time that seems impenetrable? Jesus was approachable. And he was approachable to the point to where this woman, who otherwise would have gone the other way, engages him. Our Jesus is approachable. By the way, he's approachable today. Please understand that. You can approach him today. That's how you speak to God today, is through this approachable Son. By him, our prayers, acceptance gained. That's the reason God hears our prayers. It's by and through the blood of Jesus, the approachable one. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone into the city to buy meat. They had gone on ahead. Remember, it's noon and they're hungry and they go to get some provisions to come back. You know, I don't know what this says. Why didn't he go with them? I don't know. He didn't go. He's there on the well and they've gone ahead and it's just her and him. And she doesn't have a clue who she's in the presence of. The approachable one. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him. Remember, he says, give me to drink. He asked her for something. He asked her for some water. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, well, how'd she know that? Was it his dress? Was it his apparel? Was it his features? I mean, I don't know. I can't say that I know that. But she knew he was a Jew, and she knew that she was not. How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, who am a woman of Samaria? Why, that's untenable. In fact, you and I, we don't even speak. We go by the other way, and we don't come into contact with either one because of our station in life. No, it's an interesting story. You know, when the Lord told the parable of the what we call the Good Samaritan, that's not in Scripture, but it is the picture that's there of the man who was given to thievery there at Jericho. And remember, the disciple of the prophets didn't see anything. And those that followed the law crossed over to the other side of the street. But who went to him and bound up his wounds? A man of Samaria.
Right.
The one that reached out to help somebody was the one that, according to all theory, would not have been the one to have done it.
Right.
In fact, not only does he bind up his wounds, he takes him to a place to stay and pays the bill and says, I'm going to come back later. You know, all of that, by the way, is a picture of Jesus. That's the real lesson there. That Samaritan, that's what Jesus has done. He's bound up our wounds. He's paid the bill that we could not pay. And then he said, I'm going to come back. That's everything the Lord has told us in that parable that he gave us on that day. How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which is a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, if, which indicates she doesn't. If thou knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now wait a minute. He's asked for water. That's what he asked for. And what does she do? She deflects the question by saying, she doesn't give him an answer. You know, y'all watch Judge Judy. If you ever watch Judge Judy, Judge Judy says, the answer, yes or no. Right? Well, see, she doesn't even answer his question. She says, well, why are you talking to me? And he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me, not of water, but of living water. What's the difference between water and living water? You ever thought about what? How would you define living water as opposed to water? The Lord himself said later on in the Gospel of John, they that believe on me, as it is written, out of his belly shall flow living water. Not just water, but it's living water. It's water on which we can thrive, on which we can be nurtured and nourished. And what does that living water represent? That living water represents who he is. Who he is. In fact, that's one of the things that he blesses his church with today, is living water. In the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah writes, and he says, behold, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, 12:3 Isaiah, therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Do you know that that prophecy has been fulfilled in the New Testament church? In the time of true worship? When you and I are blessed to worship Him from time to time in spirit and in truth. You know, brethren, I'm not going to be so bold as to say that every time we gather together, we have the formula to plug it in like an algebraic formula or a chemistry formula, that we have the ingredients to worship Him as true worshipers every time. That would be presumptuous. Brethren, we're blessed to worship Him when He graces us with His presence and He comes down. That's not a given. That's what makes worship a mystery. But He pivots and He's changed here from what worship was in the past to what it's fixing to be from this point on. What they were under the law worshiped is they'd go to one place and one place only to worship. You know where it was? Jerusalem. That's the only place you could worship. One altar, Temple Mount, Jerusalem. That's where worship was given. Y'all remember, in fact, we looked at it last week. Remember Zacharias, the father of John? They didn't live in Jerusalem, but it was his appointed time as a priest to take care of the rites of the temple. So he traveled from where they lived all the way down to Jerusalem, which was in Judea, to perform his obligation. Because that was the one place that you worship. And that temple was a beautiful structure. But in the middle of that was that Holy of Holies, surrounded by that shroud, that veil of the temple which you could not see inside. And then outside that was that holy place. That is where sacrifice was made. That is where God's people gave to Him in obedience. And that's where worship took place. One place. One place only. It's changed. It's changed. It's fixing to change. If you ask who it was, He would give unto you living water. The woman saith unto Him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. She's not getting it, is she? She's back on that water. He's telling her glorious things, and it's going right over her head. I'm that way sometimes. Are y'all ever that way? Do we ever get to the point to where this is right here and there's a fast track going right over my head and I'm just not getting it? I confess I do. See, that's the frailty of our flesh. So it's easy for me to condemn her, but on the other hand, been there, done that. We all get there. So He's telling her these glorious truths as to who He is. She's not getting it, and she says, where's your ladle? Where's your ladle? You say you want this water. Where's the ladle? Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Almost sarcastic. Almost cynical. You know, it's easy to get that way sometimes. It's easy to get cynical. It's easy to get sarcastic. The things that we see going on in the world today and what's out there compared to us, and we all are prey to that. We're all vulnerable to that. But the Lord was never cynical. Now, on a few occasions, I go back and read Paul's writings. Paul got sharp-tongued sometimes. Paul got caustic from time to time. But the Lord, with this woman, with someone who was blessed with less than what he had, he was very forbearing and long-suffering to her. He saw her position of ignorance and he overlooked it. So thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Here we go. See, there it is. You know, hey, we're just distant cousins. Why, are you greater than our, you know, cousin, than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank with himself and his children and his cattle? Have you ever seen people having a conversation and they're on two different wavelengths? And they're just not, they're like ships passing in the night and they're not even coming in contact. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. The Lord's talking about living water and she's still worried about where the ladle's at. Whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about that which is in that well, whosoever drinketh of this water is going to get thirsty again. He gives us three principles right here. That's the first one. Whoever drinks of the natural water is going to need more water later on. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. That's number two. You drink of this living water, this spiritual water, you're not going to be thirsty. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He says, what I will give you is sufficient. And not only is it sufficient, but you're not going to need any more water. Right. What is that, by the way? Is it eternal life? Well, eternal life is part of it. That comes from God. And when God, by His sovereignty, makes you one of His, and He quickens your dead heart, and comes into where you live, and gives you a new heart, that's by His sovereign will, and you're from that point on heaven bound. You're going to heaven. Only thing holding you back is this body. But what is this living water? This water that's alive. Not just water. It's water that you can drink and be satisfied with. What is it? It's the same water that we found over there when the children of Israel were traveling and they came upon a spring of water. And they were thirsty. They needed water bad. And they go and they drink the water. And I believe it was Meribah. And they tasted the water and it was tainted water. It was bitter water. God told Moses to go take a branch and cut a branch and throw that branch over into the water. Y'all remember what happened? The water that was bitter instantaneously, miraculously, immediately was sweet. You see, brethren, that's Jesus. And this living water, this water which is alive, it's His gospel. Doesn't make you alive.
Right.
Doesn't make you born.
Right.
But it soothes your soul. Soothes your heart. Smooths out the rough places. Three promises. You drink of this water, you're going to get thirsty. You drink of the water that I give you, you will never be thirsty again. But the water that I will give you will be within you self-sustaining. You won't have to draw again. That's what the gospel does, brethren. It's self-sustaining. It's all we need. You know that that's all God gave His... You know that's all Jesus gave His church? That's it. He didn't give her bells and whistles. He didn't give her rituals. He didn't give her programs. He gave her the gospel. Living water. And that's all she needs. That's all she needs. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water. Why? You done got just where I think I want some. Give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, I love what the Lord does here. Lord doesn't answer her question. But He does go off in a different direction. And He doesn't castigate her. He doesn't give her a lecture. He just asks her a question. And Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Go get your husband and come back. Well, you know, He knew the answer to that, didn't He?
Right.
Of course He did. He knows the answer to everything. And the woman answered and said, This is so amazing. She tried to dodge the question. Do we ever do that? Wanted to change the focus of what's really going on. But she met her match here. She met her match here. And she says, I had no husband. Well, was that the truth? Nah. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, Thou hast said well. You're right. You don't have a husband. You have no husband. That's true. But there's a rest of the story here that she conveniently doesn't lay on the table. And the rest of the story is what really gives us the whole context and the picture to who she was and where she was at as pertaining to the law. For thou, you're correct that you have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, thou hast truly said. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You know, see, the closer he gets to the truth, the more she starts to deflect. Now what's she going to do? But again, back to this. He doesn't castigate her. He just states a simple fact. She says, let me tell you about my church. When confronted with the truth, let's deflect what's really going on here. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place to worship, where men ought to worship. And Jesus said, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship. Game changer. Game changer. And who does he tell it to? A dirty Samaritan woman, as they would define a person that was not up to their standards as far as a Jew. I didn't say dirty in the sense of unclean, but that's how they viewed them, as the world. A person that was... He didn't tell this to Peter, James, and John, okay? He didn't tell this to those that were with him. He didn't tell this to Mary Magdalene. He told this to a woman who we don't even know her name. Yet, this is a pivotal moment in the history of worship. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship. Ye worship, ye know not what. He's just telling the truth. Y'all really don't know what you're doing in worship. You call it worship, and that's fine. But according to the God's word, this is not worship. You worship what ye know not. We know what we worship, Jews. For salvation is of the Jews. Salvation comes from the Jews. In fact, he's the salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Two necessary ingredients. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming and now is. That's, by the way, that phrase is only found in the Gospel of John, and it's found repeatedly. You go a chapter over, we're going to find the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Then you go on down a couple of verses after that. The hour cometh, he doesn't say it now is, but the hour cometh when the dead shall be raised. That's speaking about the resurrection. So this phrase is unique to the gospel according to John. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So this is the age that we live in, brethren. This is it. God requires two things, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. I can't do anything about summoning the Spirit. I can't do that. I can desire the Spirit. We can pray that the Spirit comes in our midst. What is the Spirit? It's God Himself that comes down in our midst. And heaven comes down our souls to greet. And glory crowns the mercy seat. That's when God comes down in His mercy and His sovereignty and confirms what we hear in our hearts. And I can't summon God to do that. I was at a funeral one time when a person of a different faith said they were going to do something at that funeral to remind God of His obligation to come down at that time, and they were going to summon God. Whoa, I can't do that. You can't either. They couldn't either. I can't. No man summons God. But we beseech the Spirit. We beg the presence of the Spirit in our midst. He does that so He pleases. Truth. That we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what I'm interested in. Over that, I do have some control. And you do too. We can pray to the Lord, Lord, open my eyes to Your truth. Let me search Your Scripture to know Your truth. Let me know what You would have us to hear, what You would have us to believe, what You would have us to do. We beseech that, Lord. What is Your truth? That's what I'm interested in. I'm thankful for our traditions. I want you to understand that. And we've got some traditions that assist us with worship. But if a tradition ever becomes an obstacle to worship, it's time to boot it out the door. This is really all that should concern us. What does the Word say about it? In whatever capacity that might be. My time's up. But this story ends amazingly. This woman goes and tells it. She forgets her water pots. Upset her so bad, she forgets her water pots. And she goes into the town and tells the people what she's experienced. And she says, y'all come and see a man that told me everything about myself. This is a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and see. And they did.
Right.
And they believed. And they confessed the Lord Jesus. Now, this was in the period, I'm going to close with this thought, and you ponder this thought. I'm not going to give you an answer. This happened within his 3-year ministry, and his church was established right thereafter. We don't know how old this woman was. Would she have had a path forward in a New Testament church? Think about it. Here's a woman that the Lord graced and revealed things to her privately. Would there be any possible path forward? Hypothetically, in a New Testament church. Thankfully, we don't have to deal with that. But I know our God is a God of mercy. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. We're going to stand now and we're going to sing a hymn. We're going to have the gospel call. What that means is if this has a lodging place in your heart, you're a blessed creature. And I would encourage you to let's meet together following service and see a path forward. Brother Walton, do we have a hymn?
154, Amazing Grace.
Number 154.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretched like me.
I believe that.
I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Opportunity to gather and worship your name, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings you've bestowed upon us in this church. I'll make sure we be with everyone who's here today and be with those who are not, to keep them safe and in your care, Lord. Lord, we know you are the well to which we go to and be continually revived by your word, Lord. Please continue to be with El Bethel Church. Keep everyone safe throughout the week. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother.
As long as they're inside the building, I'm okay with that.
Hey, preacher. This is what I want you to have.
Okay. So did you want that other one back? Okay. Well, I enjoyed that, by the way. That was good. How about the pilgrim? Bradford, yeah.
Well, I see I got it. My wire didn't hold.
Texas.
On the vacuum cleaner where I supplied it. It didn't hold. So I got it. Oh. Let's see. 9.